भगवते वासुदेवाय by Maharaj Prabhu. Today we are on verse 27. Asti Yajna Pati Nama
Asti Yajna Pati Nama
Asti Yajna Pati Nama
Asti Yajna Pati Nama
Keshanchit Arhasattama
Keshanchit Arhasattama
Keshanchit Arhasattama Asti,
there must be.
Yajnapati, the enjoyer of all sacrifices. Nama,
of the name.
Keshanchit,
in
the opinion of some.
Arhasattamaha,
O most respectable. Iha,
in
this material world.
Amutra,
after death.
Cha,
also.
Lakshyante,
it is visible.
Jyotsnavatya,
powerful and beautiful. Kvachit, somewhere. Bhuva,
bodies.
Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Vedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Translation. My dear respectable ladies and gentlemen, according to the authoritative statements of Shastra, there must be a supreme authority who is able to award the respective benefits of our present activities. Otherwise, why should there be persons who are unusually beautiful and powerful, or both in this life and in the life after death? The purport is extremely long. It's one of the longest purports in the Bhagavatam. It's 5.5 pages long. So we'll read maybe 1 or 2 paragraphs. Prabhupada's sole aim in ruling his Prithumara's sole aim in ruling his kingdom was to raise the citizens to the standard of God consciousness. Since there was a great assembly and the arena of sacrifice, there were different types of men present. But he was especially interested in speaking to those who were not atheists. It has already been explained in the previous verses that Prithu Maharaj advised the citizens to become Adokshaja Diya, which means God conscious or Krishna conscious. And in this verse, he specifically presents the authority of Shastra, even though his father was a number one atheist who did not abide by the injunctions mentioned in the Vedic Shastras, who practically stopped all sacrificial performances and who was so disgusted with the Brahmanas that they not only dethroned him but cursed and killed him. Atheistic men do not believe in the existence of God, and thus they understand everything which is happening in our daily affairs to be due to physical arrangement and chance. Atheists believe in the atheistic Samkhya philosophy of the combination of Prakriti and Purusha. They believe only in matter, and hold that matter under certain circumstances, conditions of amalgamation, gives rise to the living force, which then appears as Purusha, the enjoyer. Then by a combination of matter and the living force, the many varieties of material manifestations come into existence. Nor do atheists believe in the injunctions of the Vedas. According to them, all the Vedic injunctions are simply theories that have no practical application in life. Taking all this into consideration, Prithu Maharaj suggested that theistic men will solidly reject the views of the atheists on the grounds that there cannot be many varieties of existence without the plan of a superior intelligence. Atheists very vaguely explain that these varieties of existences occur simply by chance, but the theists who believe in the injunctions of the Vedas must reach all their conclusions under the direction of the Vedas. And the Vishnu Purana just said that the entire Varnashram institution is meant to satisfy the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The rules and regulations set up for the execution of the duties of Brahmana, Kshatriyas, Vaishyas and Shudras, of Brahmacharis, Grahasthas, Vanaprasthas and Sannyasis are all meant to satisfy the Supreme Lord. At the present moment, although the so-called Brahmana, Kshatriyas, Vaishyas and Shudras have lost their original culture, they claim to be Brahmanas, Kshatriyas, Vaishyas and Shudras by birthright. Yet, they have rejected the proposition that such social and spiritual orders are especially meant for worship of Lord Vishnu. The dangerous Mayavad theory set forth by Shankaracharya that God is impersonal does not tally with the injunctions of the Vedas. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, therefore, described the Mayavadi philosophers as the greatest offenders against the personality of Godhead. According to the Vedic system, one who does not abide by the orders of the Vedas is called Nastik or atheist. When Lord Buddha preached his theory of non-violence, he was obliged to deny the authority of the Vedas, and for this reason, he was considered by the followers of the Vedas to be a Nastik. But although Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu very clearly enunciated that the followers of Lord Buddha's philosophy are Nastics or atheists, because of their denial of the authority of the Vedas, he considered the Shankarites, who wanted to establish Vedic authority by trickery and who actually followed the Mayavad philosophy of Buddha's school, to be more dangerous than the Buddhists themselves. The Shankarite philosopher's theory that we have to imagine a shape of God is more dangerous than the denial of the existence of God. Notwithstanding all the philosophical theorizing by atheists or Mayavadis, the followers of Krishna consciousness rigidly live according to the injunctions given in the Bhagavad Gita, which is accepted as the essence of all the Vedic scriptures. So there's more to the purport, but we'll stop here. Om Agyanatiravasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurunilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamahiyam Dadati Svapadantikam Mukam Karoti Vachalam Pangum Langayate Girim Yatripatamaham Vande Shri Guru Dinatarinam Vanchakalpa Tarubhyascha Kripasindhubhya Evacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shri Vasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna. So we are continuing the instructions by Maharaj Prithu. We are on the 27th verse today. So after Maharaj Prithu's whole Ashwamedha Yajna pastime happened in the previous chapter, how Lord Vishnu appeared there, Brahma appeared to tell him to stop the 100 sacrifice. Indra was very repentant and he asked for forgiveness from Maharaj Prithu. So all this pastime happened and then Maharaj Prithu returned to his kingdom. So in this particular chapter, he has returned to the kingdom. The citizens are very joyful to receive their king back in the kingdom because he was such a godly king that everyone loved him in his kingdom. So they very joyfully received Prithu Maharaj. And then it is described that Prithu Maharaj once again starts a sacrifice. So he just finished the Ashwamedha Yajna sacrifice for the benefit of all the citizens, and now he has started another sacrifice. So this speaks volumes of the type of Rajrishi that Maharaj Prithu was. So he is conducting continuously these sacrifices in this kingdom, so that there is auspiciousness all around in this kingdom, but more so to help the citizens of this kingdom to rise to Adokshaja Dvija, which means to rise to the platform of God consciousness. And after doing this sacrifice, he is addressing the people who have assembled there. So his instructions have started a few verses ago. And he is addressing, it is mentioned by Prabhupada, that in his assembly, which was there for the sacrifice, there were all types of people. There were atheists and theists, both had gathered over there. So Maharaj Prithu is addressing this assembly of mixed people. And therefore we see Srila Prabhupada is elaborating so much on atheistic and theist philosophy in this purport today. So, he wants to establish the theory of theism, and he also wants atheists to then be feel defeated, that their logic and argument about atheism has been defeated by his instructions, and he wants them to rise to the level of God consciousness. So the first argument is that Maharaj Prithu is saying in this verse, and Prabhupada explains in the purport. He is saying that, in the translation it is there, he is saying that how do we explain this variegatedness in the world? Why is it that there are some people who are, you know, unusually beautiful and powerful, both in this life and in the life after that? So he is trying to establish the supremacy of the Lord. He is saying that nothing is happening by chance, just as atheists usually proclaim that everything in this world is happening by chance. But Maharaj Prithu is firmly establishing the policy of their philosophy by establishing the superiority of laws of nature and the lawmaker. That is what Srila Prabhupada is, Srila Prabhupada's purport. So Srila Prabhupada's purport addresses atheism, and he talks about King Vena. King Vena was the father of Maharaj Prithu, and Prabhupada calls him a first class atheist, because some chapters ago we saw the pastime of King Vena in Canto 4, where he was completely, it said that his mother was Sunita, who was the daughter of death personified. And Prabhupada explains that how sometimes the son takes the qualities of the mother, and therefore even though the father, Maharaj Ananda, was such a qualified person, the King Vena did not take after his father's godly qualities. So he had completely run amok in his kingdom. He had stopped all Vedic sacrifices. He was not supportive of the Brahmanas. Everyone was quite scared of his rule. And no one could practice God consciousness in his kingdom. He was in fact telling people that I am God, you all worship me. Because I am the king, I am your protector, so you all should worship me. So Prabhupada describes how King Vena was a first class atheist. But Maharaj Prithu, and he was such an atheist that the Brahmanas, whom he was troubling so much in his kingdom, they all got so fed up that they not only cursed him, but they killed him by the power of mantras. And then the unusual birth of Maharaj Prithu happens. So continuing today's conversation, Maharaj Prithu is trying to establish, and obviously Prabhupada is trying to establish, that this variegatedness which is there in the material world today. Now if you see, for example, you know, a few weeks ago we had gone to the Blue Lotus Park. It's in the eastern suburbs, around 1 hour away from Melbourne. And there were so many varieties of just the lotus flower. There were blue colored lotus, golden lotus, white lotuses. It was so beautiful to see those lotus flowers. Plus there were different varieties of lilies. So when you see this variegatedness, how can one deny the existence of God? Even to create one small thing, like, you know, there are many people who admire cars. And as soon as we see a beautiful car going on, but just now the Grand Prix happened in Albert Park, everyone admires the powerful engine or the beauty or the design or the exteriors and interiors of a car. But no one denies that it was not made by someone. There's a whole team of experts who are involved in designing and manufacturing that car. And that no one will deny. They are seeing that the car is there, it has so much of variegatedness, there's so many features, engine, all that, but no one denies the existence of a maker of the car. But people forget to apply the same logic to the material world. Even if you look at a small butterfly, which is flying around in a park, the butterfly has so many colors. Inside that little tiny insect, there's so many colors. So how can you explain that all that happened by chance? Or this, you know, lotus garden that we visited. How can we explain that so much varietativeness is there just by chance? So over there they start denying that there is no creator, it's all a combination of matter because of which this varietativeness has come around. And Prabhupada is trying to destroy this logic in his purport. So Maharaj Prithvi in this translation is firmly establishing that nothing is happening by chance. There is always a superior authority which is running this whole show. There is a superior authority who is the lawmaker, who is the creator and who is the annihilator of this whole show of material existence. So Maharaj Prithvi's instructions are very similar in this particular verse especially to Kapila Dev's instructions in the third canto. Kapila Muni was giving very valuable instructions to his mother, and one of the instructions was about how a living entity gets a particular body. So Kapila Dev explains the verse, Karmana Daiva Netrena Jantu Deha Upapataye Sriya Pravishta Udaram Pumsa Reta Pranashraya. So the translation over there is very similar to Maharaj Prithu's translation today. It says, under the supervision of the law and according to one's karma, the soul enters a particular womb. So karmana daiva netrena. So according to karma and daiva netra, according to the instructions or under the supervision of the Supreme Lord. And that's exactly what Prithu Maharaj is saying in today's verse. So he is establishing, like there are so many atheists who say there is no controller, there is no one who has, you know, brought us into this material world, we will return to nothingness. But they are not able to explain why one person is born in a very rich aristocratic family with very beautiful bodily features and somebody else is born in poverty-stricken conditions, or somebody is born with a physical or a mental handicap. That they are not able to explain. And Prithu Maharaj and Kapila Dev are establishing the supremacy of the Lord. They are saying that it is happening because of the supervision of the Supreme Lord and because of one's activities in the past life. So then Srila Prabhupada goes on to talk about Mayavad philosophy in the purport. So he says that this Mayavad philosophy was set forth by Shankaracharya. And there are many verses which describe in Padma Purana why Lord Shiva, he's talking to Mother Parvati and he's describing over there that how he will take the form of a Brahmana. And he will come in Kali Yuga to establish the temporary, the atheistic philosophy of Mayavad. And obviously there was a whole purpose behind why that whole philosophy was established. We'll go into that in some time. But Prabhupada is mentioning that Mayavadis, and even Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says that, that Mayavadis are the greatest offenders to the Lord. And they are the greatest offenders because they say that we have to imagine a form of the Lord. So you will see, like in one of, I was listening to Indrajitna Maharaj's class, and he was saying that when, you know, the Rath Yatra happens, they don't, especially in the Jagannath temple, we know that Western body devotees aren't allowed. But the highest respect was being given in one of the Rath Yatras, I think last year or the year before, the highest respect was given to the Mathadipati of the Shankramath, who was the presiding Mathadipati in that particular year. The highest respect was given to him, he was taken on the Rath Yatra, he was given the honor of offering the first aarti to Lord Jagannath, once Lord Jagannath had come on the cart. And Indrajitna Maharaj was mentioning that, you know, people don't understand he's a Mayavadi. What must he be doing? When, you know, what must be his thinking when he's doing the aarti? That does he believe in that deity form or does he believe that this is the Supreme Lord? No, Mayavadi is denying the existence of God. So Maharaj was saying that he's actually offering the aarti to himself. Because that is what Mayavadi philosophy is, that we are all God, but we still have to realize it. So Indrajitna Maharaj was saying that there are so many, you know, such elevated Vaishnavas who are there, they are not being called on the Rath Cart, but you know, these Mayavadis are given the highest honor to climb on the Rath Cart and to offer this aarti. And Prabhupada is saying, and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu used to get so angry. He used to say, Mayavadi bhashya sumile hoi sarvanash. So that means if you listen to a Mayavadi Bhashya, to somebody, something that a Mayavadi is saying, there will be sarvanash if you lend a ear to these people. So Prabhupada also, because following in Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's footsteps and his Guru Maharaj Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur's footsteps, Prabhupada was extremely strong when he used to talk about Mayavadis. He used to just smash Mayavadis in his purpose. And that's what he is doing in this particular verse as well. So he is saying that they are bigger offenders to the Lord because they ask us to imagine a form. So Mayavadis also have deity worship. But they are saying, they don't think that is the supreme law. They are saying through the deity worship, through matter, you will ultimately come to realize. So this is an imaginary form. According to them, the deity is an imaginary form. And by worshipping that form, you will come to realize one day that you are also God. That is their whole philosophy, and which Prabhupada used to decry and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu used to decry. And then as we read in the purport, Prabhupada is comparing Buddhism and Mayavadi. So Prabhupada is saying that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu also had, you know, said that Buddhism is obviously an atheistic philosophy. But Prabhupada is saying that Buddhism, the Buddhists are at least better than Mayavadis. Because Mayavadis, like trickery, they do believe in the Vedas, but it is all trickery and word jugglery. Because what is Vedic conclusion? Vedeshta sarve aham eva vedyo. Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita that through all the Vedas I am to be known. So if the Mayavadis believe in the Vedas, and they believe in Vedanta Sutras and all that, but the conclusion of the Vedanta Sutras and the Vedas, they are not able to follow. So Prabhupada says it's all trickery and word juggling that these Mayavadis are doing. So according to Buddhism, they are actually denying the existence of the God. And we think that is much better than Mayavadis who ask us to imagine a form of the God and then tell us that you will also one day realize that you are God. So he compares in this aspect of Buddhism and Mayavadi. So we will dwell a little bit on this particular aspect today. How, what is Buddhism, what are the tenets of Buddhism, and what was Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's stand about Buddhism, and why Buddhism is, you know, Prabhupada is considering that at least they are better than Mayavadis. So I was reading the Chaitanya Charitamrita, and in the Chaitanya Charitamrita there are quite a few verses, and there's a whole pastime which Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had with some Buddhist leaders during his travels to the south of India. So Lord Buddha was one of the Dashavatars. In fact, last year we completed a book in our children's class called Dashavatar, where one of the incarnations we discussed was Lord Buddha. So he is one of the Dashavatars. He is a Shakti Aveshavatar of the Lord, and he came for establishing various purposes. So yada yada hi dharmasya glanir bhavati Bharata. So Krishna comes in every yuga or in every era with a particular purpose in mind. So in the Dashavatar also, we were discussing with the children how every avatar has come for establishing a particular purpose in this world. We know, for example, Narasimha Dev came to kill Hiranyakashipu and to establish Prahlad Maharaj's devotion. We know how Vaman Dev came because the Mandara Mountain he wanted to support, and he wanted the serving of the milk ocean to happen. So every avatar had a different purpose. So in the same way, Lord Buddha came at a time when there was too much of animal killing rampant, and caste system had become very prominent in the world. So people were saying, like Prabhupada covered in the verse today, people were saying that Brahmanas, Kshatriyas, Vaishyas and Shudras, like Krishna explains in the Bhagavad Gita, that is by their activities that they should be called that, not by birthright. But it had started becoming birthright, you know, following in India at that time. People were claiming they are Brahmanas, and they used to look down upon the Shudras. The Shudras were being very mistreated. So this whole caste system by birthright was very prominent at that time. And also in the name of Vedas, there was rampant animal killing that was going on and meat eating that was going on. So Buddha had appeared primarily for these two purposes, because he wanted to firmly establish that no animal killing should be done at all, and also he wanted to decry the whole caste system. So that was the whole reason why Buddha appeared. So because there was rampant animal killing on the basis of Vedas, the first thing that Lord Buddha did was he denied the existence of the Vedas. He told everyone, do not believe in the Vedas and do not follow. There is no God, but follow me. That is what Lord Buddha established as the first principle. So Prabhupada says in today's purport only, he says that Lord Buddha was obliged to deny the existence of Vedas. So it's because Buddha is the Lord himself, Vedas are coming from the Lord. But when Lord Krishna came as Lord Buddha, he was obliged to deny the existence of the Vedas simply because the Vedas were being misused by people in general at that time to achieve their own means. So people were, in the Vedas there is some form of animal sacrifice which is definitely recommended. It is said in the Vedas that you should have the power, the Brahmanas had the power to sacrifice an animal, but that used to be an old or an ailing animal which was sacrificed. And by the power of mantras, the Brahmanas were able to bring that animal back to life. But that part was kept aside and people started saying, oh, in the Vedas, animal killing is there. So they started killing animals rampantly and meat eating had become quite widespread in the world. So Buddha first of all came and denied that there are no Vedas at all. Stop following the Vedas and there is no God. You follow me and follow whatever I am telling you. So that's the first thing that Lord Buddha came and established. And he also said, obviously, Buddhist philosophy is to be Shunyavad. So there is nothing beyond this life. So it doesn't, there is, Shunyavad means there is nothing. There is denial of anything which happens after this life. That is one more thing which Lord Buddha established. So there is a nice explanation, like I was saying in Chaitanya Charitamrita Madhya Leela. So chapter 9 describes Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's travels to South India. And it describes how Chaitanya Mahaprabhu defeated when he was traveling. Because South India, even today we see, it's a big seat of Shankara, followers of Shankaracharya, followers of Maya philosophy or Advaita philosophy. But wherever Chaitanya Mahaprabhu went, he was able to completely defeat, through logic and argument, people who were coming to him presenting their different atheistic philosophies. And it's a very, the chapter describes very beautifully how Chaitanya Mahaprabhu traveled from one place to the other in South India. And through his defeating all these leaders of different cults who were coming to him to present atheistic philosophy, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu firmly established theism and Vaishnavism in South India. So during Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's time, Vaishnavism was very flourishing in the south of India. And it is described that after traveling to some places, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu then came to a place called Bodhasthan. And in Bodhasthan, there were some Buddhists who came to see Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So they had heard that in many other places, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has already defeated many logicians. He has defeated many people who were trying to present this Shunyavad philosophy or Mayavad philosophy. And they were very proud. The Buddhist leader was specially very proud. So he comes to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu bringing his own theory or his own philosophy. And he presents that to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Now we know Chaitanya Mahaprabhu stand on, you know, atheistic or this Buddhist philosophy where they also deny the existence of God. He is completely against this. But just to give mercy to the Buddhist leader, and he had many innocent followers. So, you know, in one more book I was reading, one more lecture I was hearing, where it is said that if, you know, this word Mayavad, which Prabhupada uses so extensively in his books, that word actually the Shankara followers don't like to associate to themselves. They don't like to call themselves as Mayavadis. They feel it's like a derogatory term which is being used for them. And if we actually analyze, most of these people who follow Shankara philosophy, they are actually quite innocent. They have got attracted by the externals. So, you know, there is deity worship which they also do, thinking it's an imaginary form, but they also do deity worship. They also talk about, they are transcendentalists. So they also talk about how this material world is suffering and it has to be transcended. The, you know, Jagat Mithya, they talk all about how in this material world, don't take it so seriously. There is something beyond this, rise above all this. So they get attracted to these externals of Shankara philosophy. But most of the followers are quite innocent. So, you know, somebody, they are just waiting if somebody goes and explains very nicely to them Vaishnava philosophy. And they are explained that how the Lord has a form, how the creation implies a creator, how there are, you know, laws. For example, we see the sun never ever fails rising in the east and setting in the west. There is a set time and at that time the sun will always rise. Neither does it deviate, even by 1 degree when it's going, you know, when the earth is going around, for example. No deviation happens. Because it is said, for example, even by 1 degree, if any planet goes closer or away from the sun, it can create actually destruction on that planet. So everything is so perfectly set in orbit. And if there are such nice laws, you know, we see traffic, the whole traffic system of Melbourne, for example. We see there is a red light, then it becomes green, then it again goes yellow, then it becomes red. So nicely the whole traffic system is set up. So when, you know, people follow these laws, they know someone is there behind who has designed this whole traffic system. So that traffic in Melbourne flows smoothly and there are no mishaps or accidents or chaos of traffic. So that time people easily accept. But when they say that, you know, we see that all these planets are revolving so nicely, there is not even 1 degree variation. That time they completely forget that laws imply a lawmaker. If there are laws which are there, there definitely will be a lawmaker who is existing beyond these laws. They completely forget about that. So, you know, people are usually quite innocent who are following all these philosophies and who they just need to be explained all these things about laws and lawmaker, creation and Christ creator. They are just waiting for someone to tell them all this. So in the same way, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu saw that the Buddhist leader had come with so many followers, and most of these followers were quite innocent people. They had got attracted to the externals of that religion because Buddhism talks so much about morality and all that. So they were attracted by that, but they were just waiting for someone to explain the right Siddhanta to them, and they would be, you know, very happily converted to the right Siddhanta. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu usually would not give audience to such people, but in this case, he allowed his followers to allow this Buddhist leader to come in his audience. So the Buddhist leader came, and Bhakti Vinod Thakur, Prabhupada quotes Bhakti Vinod Thakur in those verses. So Bhakti Vinod Thakur explains that this Buddhist leader came with the 9 philosophical conclusions of Buddhism. He presented them to Lord Chaitanya. So there are 9 philosophical conclusions which Buddhists usually follow. And we'll go through them because it's nice to read what Bhakti Vinod Thakur had realizations about Buddhism. So the first philosophical conclusion which Buddhists follow is that this creation is eternal. So it is ever existing and it keeps going on and on and on. So there is no need to accept a creator. So because it's eternal, it has been going on forever, then how can there be a creator when something is eternal? Because then it would imply that the creator was there before the creation, and it defeats the logic of the creation being eternal. So that is their first philosophical conclusion. The second philosophical conclusion of Buddhism is that this cosmic manifestation is false. So you know, Jagat Mithya Abhiya Vibhar. So they also claim that this cosmic manifestation is completely false. So don't take it seriously. It's going to get over soon. So that is their second philosophical conclusion. The third philosophical conclusion which Buddhists give is I am is the only truth. So I am, inverted commas. I am, that is the only truth in this world. There is no other truth at all. The fourth philosophical conclusion is, and that's a similarity between us and them, is they do accept the repetition of birth and death. So they say that there is nirvana. So once, you know, someone attains the enlightened state of Buddha, then they get nirvana. But till that stage, they may come back to bring others to Buddhism. So there is repetition of birth and death. They also believe in reincarnation. The fifth philosophical conclusion is that Lord Buddha is the only truth. And that we know, Lord Buddha denied the existence of Vedas, he denied that there is any God, and he told everybody that you all follow me, I'm the only truth, there's no other truth apart from me. The sixth philosophical conclusion, which Prabhupada writes about in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, is that nirvana or annihilation of this cosmic manifestation is the ultimate goal. So whatever is there, it's going to be completely annihilated, or there's going to be nirvana. So all this will, you know, cease to exist, and there is nothing but nirvana or bliss existing after that. The seventh philosophical conclusion is that the philosophy of Buddha is the only philosophical truth. There is no other philosophical truth apart from whatever teachings Lord Buddha has given. The eighth philosophical conclusion, again in line with why Lord Buddha had appeared, was that the Vedas are compiled by human beings. And human beings are fallible. They are not perfect. And therefore don't follow the Vedas. So we know in the Ishopanishad, Prabhupada also talks about 4 defects of a living, conditioned living entity. They can, you know, they have cheating propensity, make mistakes, become illusion. So all these are the propensities of human beings because of which they are defective. And Buddha is also saying the same thing, that, you know, human beings are defective. But he is saying that the Vedas are created by human beings and therefore don't follow the Vedas because they have been created by a defective person. And the ninth philosophical conclusion, the last one which Buddhism talks about, is that pious activities, compassion, mercy, all this should be given lots of importance. So do more of these activities. So Buddhism, you know, on the whole, like overall picture if we see, they talk about morality, which is all these pious activities and all that, do good to others, open hospitals, help others. So it's all about morality and meditation to achieve nirvana. That is what Buddhism is largely about. And I was doing a bit more research on Buddhism. So Buddhism talks about the fourfold truths. And these truths were even taught in India, we are taught all that in our schools as well. In history subject we are taught what are the fourfold truths of Buddhism. So the fourfold truths, or the 4 noble truths, are that there is the truth of suffering or dukkha. Again, similar to what Lord Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, dukkhalayam ashashvatam. So they also say that the truth of suffering or dukkha. So there is suffering in this world and there is origin of suffering in this world. That is the first noble truth they talk about. The second noble truth is the truth of the origin of suffering. So that means why we are all suffering in this material. That's the second noble truth. The third noble truth is the truth of cessation of suffering. That yes, there is going to be cessation or annihilation of nirvana. Everything is going to stop existing. So that is the third noble truth. And the fourth noble truth is the truth of path to the cessation of suffering. So that is the how. For how we are going to... So there is suffering, accepting that fact. Why there is suffering, that's the second noble truth. There will be cessation of suffering, that means nirvana, and how to attain that path or how to attain that cessation of suffering. So these are the four noble truths which, again, Buddhist followers follow. So when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu heard all these nine philosophical conclusions from this Buddhist leader, very expertly Chaitanya Mahaprabhu defeated every philosophical conclusion of Buddhism by logic and argument. So we won't get into everything. In the Chaitanya, whoever's interested can read in the Madhya Leela, chapter 9, between text 46 and 50 or something, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu defeats every philosophical conclusion of Buddhism. So the first philosophical conclusion was that the creation is eternal and there is no need, that means no need to accept a creator. And very beautifully Chaitanya Mahaprabhu defeats that logic. He explains that if the creation is eternal, then what about your sixth philosophical truth, which is that there is nirvana or annihilation. So he completely defeats them with their own philosophy. He's saying, you're saying the first philosophical truth is that the creation is eternal, but your sixth philosophy is saying that there is nirvana or annihilation. So if something is eternal, there is no question of annihilation. So like this, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, every philosophical conclusion he completely defeats by his arguments. And it says that Tarkiya Khandila Prabhu, that verse explains, so Tarkiya means through argument, Khandila, he completely destroys all the philosophical conclusions of Buddhism. So he presented such strong arguments that the leader was completely speechless. He did not have any further arguments to give. And we know even before Chaitanya Mahaprabhu took initiation from his Guru Maharaj, in his earlier days as Nimai Pandit, he was one of the most profound and expert logicians in Navadvipa. So no one could stand before him, and that quality was still there. So he completely defeated this Buddhist leader, and the Buddhist leader did not have any words to say. So Srila Prabhupada strongly writes in those purports that preachers in the Krishna consciousness movement or in his ISKCON should follow in the footsteps of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Like in two or three verses, Prabhupada repeats this point. He says that ISKCON people should follow Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's footsteps and do very sound study of all these philosophical conclusions of different schools of thought. Very soundly study them and present very strong arguments to defeat these people so that the supremacy of Vaishnavism and the supremacy of the Lord can be established. So Prabhupada is giving us that instruction through this purport that we all need to become experts in defeating the arguments of these philosophical cults. So as soon as the Buddhist leader was defeated, they had to go back. And it was like others started laughing in that assembly when the Buddhist leader wasn't able to say even one thing or give one counter argument. So they were quite ashamed. And this Buddhist leader especially, he was quite proud. So his ego was very hurt because in front of all his disciples that the Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had defeated him. So then they go back and they make a plot. See, when people can't defeat someone by argument, they start making different plots. So they make a plot to actually destroy Chaitanya Mahaprabhu or, you know, even to kill him. So what they do is they come back after a few days with a big plate of food and they say to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu that this is Mahaprasad. But this was not actually Mahaprasad because Buddhists don't even believe in the existence of God. So whom will they offer any food to? So it wasn't Mahaprasad, but they wanted to bring out to Chaitanya in front of everyone, they wanted to show that, you know, he didn't realize the difference between Mahaprasad and ordinary food and he thought it was Mahaprasad. So they wanted to make a mockery of the whole situation. So they come and present this plate saying that this is Mahaprasad. And before Chaitanya Mahaprabhu could even say anything, it was described in the Chaitanya Charitamrita that a huge bird flew down. And that huge bird picked up this plate of food and spilled all the food everywhere. And then the bird dropped that plate on the leader's head. And as soon as it was a big metal plate, so there was a big sound that came when the plate dropped on the leader's head. And the edge of the plate cut the leader's head and he started bleeding profusely and he fell unconscious. So as soon as he fell unconscious, all the followers were quite shaken up. So they actually run to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and they beg him for shelter. They say that please spare our leader, he is unconscious now, will you please bring him back to life and we are surrendering unto you. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, taking that opportunity, it is described that he tells all the followers, now as we discussed, they were all innocent people who were just attracted to the philosophy. But Chaitanya Mahaprabhu presented the right logic and they were very convinced about the logic. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu tells all these followers that now only if you chant the Hare Krishna Mahamantra will I then save your leader. So Bhakti Siddhanta Maharaj writes over there that he actually initiated all these people, these Buddhist followers of the leader. He initiated all of them into the chanting of the Hare Krishna Mahamantra, and because they took initiation from directly Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, their hearts were completely transformed. And then the way they chanted the Hare Krishna Mahamantra at that time, it had profound effect on everyone who was present. And it brought the leader immediately back to consciousness. And when the leader came back to consciousness, he also started chanting and we had beautiful Sankirtan over there. He also started chanting the Hare Krishna Mahamantra along with his followers. So Prabhupada writes that this is how Chaitanya Mahaprabhu defeated. He was absolutely not for Buddhism, but he still gave an honest hearing. Like he gives some time to the Buddhist leader to present his philosophy and how he completely smashed not only their philosophy, but he established the supremacy of the Hare Krishna Mahamantra by making all of them followers of the Hare Krishna Mahamantra and doing Sankirtan over there in the presence of everyone. So this is how Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's stand was on Buddhism and on Mayavadi, and we see Prithu Maharaj and Prabhupada are also bringing about that in today's purport. So since we are discussing about Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, for the next few minutes we will dwell a little bit on Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, because tomorrow it's his appearance day. It's one of the most important festivals for Gaudiya Vaishnavas, and it is a very good day today to dwell our hearts on Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's pastimes and create, you know, make our heart a nice place for Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to appear in our hearts tomorrow. So we'll discuss for the next 5-10 minutes, we'll discuss a few things about Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and setting up the right mood for tomorrow's festival. So it's one of the most important festivals for Gaudiya Vaishnavas, and actually it is said that it's more important than Janmashtami for Gaudiya Vaishnavas. Because unless Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had come and taught us about the importance of Radha and Krishna and how to worship Radha and Krishna, we would have never known the philosophical truths and the prema bhakti that can be done to Radha and Krishna. So there is a beautiful song which Vasudev Ghosh has written. And that song is called as Yadi Govarna Govito. I'm sure many of us have heard about that song. So he says, Yadi Govarna Govito, Tabe Ki Govito, Kemone Dharitande, Radhar Manima, Prema Rasasima, Jagate Janateke. So the translation, translation of this particular song is very profound, which Vasudev Ghosh has sung. So it says that if Lord Gaura had not appeared as the avatar in this age of Kali, then what would have become of us? How could we have tolerated living? Who in this universe would have ever learned about the topmost mellows, loving mellows that comprise the glory of Sri Radha and Krishna? So if Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had not appeared and he would have not established the worship of Radha and Krishna, we would have never known the importance of worshipping Krishna. And therefore for Gaudiya Vaishnavas, God Purnima or Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's appearance day is very important. It's more important than Janmashtami. Vasudev Ghosh further goes on to say, who would have had the power to render ecstatic devotional service that follows in the footsteps of the damsels of Braja? So Braja Bhakti, which again was a unique feature of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's appearance. Indeed, the clever expertise of the Braja Gopis is a prerequisite for entering the supremely sweet forest of Vrinda Devi and worshipping Radha and Krishna. Oh, please sing again and again the glorious qualities of Lord Gauranga. Just try to keep your heart simple. Not even one person within the ocean of naysayance has ever seen such a magnanimous personality as Gauranga Mahaprabhu. Even though I chant the holy name of Gauranga, somehow I have still not melted in ecstasy. How then have I maintained the burden of this body? How has the Creator fashioned this body with a stone in the place of my heart, in the place of Vasudev Ghosh's heart? So that is his mood, that I have a stone instead of a heart because my heart is not melting in ecstasy, even though I have been chanting the Hare Krishna mantra. So this is the mood Vasudev Ghosh is giving us through this song. That Chaitanya Mahaprabhu appeared mainly because he wanted to establish the loving service, devotional service of Radha and Krishna. So the scriptures mention that before Chaitanya Mahaprabhu appeared, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu sent some of his personal associates to prepare everyone for his arrival. So there was a very elevated personality called Upendra Mishra, who used to live in present-day Bangladesh. And Upendra Mishra had a son called Jagannath Mishra. So Jagannath Mishra moved from Bangladesh to present-day Navadvip because he wanted to study under the tutelage of a very great scholar and astrologer called Nilambar Chakravarti. So Jagannath Mishra studied under Nilambar Chakravarti, and seeing the good qualities of Jagannath Mishra, Nilambar Chakravarti was so impressed that he wanted to give his own daughter in marriage to Jagannath Mishra. So he married, his daughter's name was Sachi Devi, and he married her to Jagannath Mishra. So Jagannath Mishra and Sachi Devi started living on the banks of the Ganga. And after their marriage, Sachi Devi gave birth to 8 daughters consecutively. But somehow by the arrangement of the Lord, none of the daughters survived. Every daughter passed away or died at childbirth. And then, after the daughters had passed away, there was a partial expansion of Lord Nityananda or Lord Balaram who appeared. And we see a similarity in Krishna's pastime as well. Before Lord Krishna appeared, he sent Lord Balaram to prepare the womb of Mother Devaki. So Balaram appears before Krishna to prepare the whole womb and the atmosphere for the Lord's arrival. In this way we see even here that had happened. So he appeared and his name was Vishwarup. Jagannath Mishra and Sachi Devi named the first son who had appeared as Vishwarup. And suitably preparing this place, then Chaitanya Mahaprabhu appeared. Now why did Chaitanya Mahaprabhu appear in this world? So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu appeared because he wanted to answer the prayers of Advaita Acharya. So Advaita Acharya was again an associate who had come down. Lord Nityananda, Advaita Acharya, these were all eternal associates of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu who had come down before Chaitanya Mahaprabhu appeared in this world. So Advaita Acharya had come in this world, but seeing the plight of citizens of general in Navadvip and the plight of Kali Yuga, his heart was very pained. So when he used to see, Navadvip was the seat of learning. Like, you know how some, for example, you know, we say that Melbourne University is the best university in Australia, or Monash University is very good in Melbourne. So like that, Navadvip was considered as the best place for learning in India at that time. But people were learning and learning and learning, but it was making them big grammarians and logicians. It was not invoking any bhakti in these people's heart. They were not taking the conclusions of the Vedas that they were studying and worshipping the Supreme Lord. They were becoming more and more materialists and more argumentative and logicians by their study. And Advaita Acharya's heart used to pain when he used to look at this condition in Kali Yuga. So I was just thinking, imagine if Advaita Acharya saw the condition of Kali Yuga now. At least at that time people were engaging. It's more of goodness to study in a school and study the Vedic scriptures, even though they were drawing the wrong conclusion. But right now, like Devanand Maharaj was discussing in his class last on Sunday, that there is complete apatheism. People are not even interested in atheism. They are not interested in God at all. They don't even want to give any thought whether God exists. They don't want to base their mind space and thoughts about God. So now if Advaita Acharya appears, obviously he will be shocked. But at that time, seeing the condition of Kali Yuga, he was praying loudly. There's a very beautiful song, Advaita Ashtakam. It says, Mukar Garjanadi. So loudly he used to do Garjana. He used to roar like a lion. And he used to plead the Lord to appear. And he was pleading the Supreme Lord that you appear yourself, not even your representative or anyone, because that is not going to help this present condition. So with Ganga water and Tulsi, he used to worship his Shaligram Shila continuously. And he used to plead for the Lord to appear in this world to save everyone. So listening to his prayers out of just feeling compassion and mercy on the fallen people of Kali Yuga, Lord Krishna decided to appear as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So again, I was listening to one lecture, and there the Maharaj was explaining that just as Advaita Acharya called out in despair for the Lord to appear, and the Lord answered his prayers. So in Kali Yuga, when we see so much of materialism, apatheism going on, the only hope for us also is to cry out in despair to the Supreme Lord. And Kali Kale Nama Rupe Krishna Avatar, he will definitely appear in our hearts in the form of the holy name. So it's, you know, Krishna is just waiting for us to cry out in despair and to chant his names with feeling and not mechanically. And he will definitely appear in our hearts. So that Sannyasi was drawing that analogy between Advaita Acharya and us. So the Adi Leela, chapter 3, describes some of the reasons why Chaitanya Mahaprabhu appeared. So obviously, one of the reasons was to answer Advaita Acharya's prayers. Just out of his compassion and mercy for the people of Kali Yuga, he appeared. And in fact, there is a whole pastime when Advaita Acharya was always being worshipped as supreme, like as a superior by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, because he was much superior in age to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu did not accept any services from Advaita Acharya at all, because he always wanted to serve him as a superior. And Advaita Acharya did not like this fact at all. He wanted to be accepted as the servant of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He wanted some chastisement, some instructions, the ability to render some service. So then Advaita Acharya does a whole plot. He says, I'm going to establish that I'm the servant of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So although Advaita Acharya is such a pure devotee, he did the whole pastime as if he has converted to Mayavada. And he started preaching Mayavadi philosophy. He was also running a small school. He would gather a few people and he would loudly talk Mayavad philosophy. And Haridas Thakur, who was also a close associate of Advaita Acharya, he completely understood what was there in Advaita Acharya's heart, and he would just smile and go around. And once Chaitanya Mahaprabhu visited that place along with Nityanand Prabhu, Shantipur, where Advaita Acharya used to live, and he heard that Advaita Acharya realized Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is coming. So even loudly he started preaching Mayavad philosophy, and he started saying there is no God, we are all God, all this is, you know, Jagat is Mithya, don't accept anything. Like, he started Advaita, you know, oneness with the God. He started preaching that. And as soon as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu heard that, he pulled Advaita Acharya by the hair and he started beating and kicking him. And Sita Thakurani, who is the wife of Advaita Acharya, she was quite perturbed. Obviously, her husband is getting beaten up so badly. And he was an elderly gentleman also. So she was keeping on pleading to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, stop beating him, he's an old man, he will die, stop beating him, stop beating him. But Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, he has preached Mayavada, I'm going to beat him, I'm going to beat him. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu kept beating him, and he also kept telling at that time that Advaita, I was peacefully residing in Golok Vrindavan along with my associates. But because of your prayers and your earnest request, you pulled me down from Golok Vrindavan to come into this world. And now you are only decrying the personal form of the Lord and preaching Mayavad. So saying this, he was continuously beaten. And Advaita Acharya was in bliss. He was in bliss, and he started, like when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu stopped beating, he started dancing. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was astonished what's happening to him. So he started dancing that today my master has accepted me as his servant. Every time he used to consider me as superior and not allow me to do services, but today he has accepted me as a servant, because only a master meets a servant. So that means he has accepted me today. And he was dancing in bliss, and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu understood his whole pastime, and he also was just laughing at Advaita Acharya's mood. But that time also, you know, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was saying that it is because of you I have come down all the way from Golok Vrindavan. It is described in this Adi Leela chapter 3 that after Krishna disappeared 5000 years ago, after he wound up his pastimes in Dwarka, he disappeared, and once he had disappeared, he was actually thinking that for a long time I haven't bestowed pure unalloyed loving service to me on anyone in this world. So for a long time, when I was there, you know, Brajavasis were there, who had pure Brajabhakti, the gopis, Yashoda Maya, Nanda Maharaj, they are all pure devotees of the Lord. But after I've disappeared, I've wound up my pastimes, there is no one who has this pure unalloyed devotional service into me. I haven't bestowed it for a long time on anyone. So he's thinking like that. He's also saying that people worship me. There was worship going on. There was God consciousness. But people are worshipping me according to the scriptures. So they are following scriptural rules and regulations very nicely. There are Vedic injunctions which are given on how to perform a certain worship. So they are doing that. But simply by following this process, one cannot achieve pure love like the residents of Vrindavan. So Krishna was very concerned that people are worshipping me according to the scriptures, and because they are rigidly following all these rules and regulations, they will definitely achieve Vaikuntha. But they are not going to achieve pure love of Krishna in their heart. So that is why even in ISKCON, Prabhupada says that because we are so conditioned, we have conditioning from so many lifetimes that we are carrying in our heart. So we are not ready to worship Krishna in the pure unalloyed way in which the residents of Vrindavan used to worship. Neither should we prematurely imitate the worship of these Vrajvasis. But in today's world, we see in Vrindavan also there are many so-called devotees called Sahajiyas. And Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur was extremely strong against these Sahajiyas. He never liked the Sahajiya form of worship. So Sahajiyas means people who take the worship of Radha Krishna very cheaply. And they start imitating the worship of the damsels of Raja. And some of them came, even though they are in a male body, they claim, oh, I'm a Braja Gopi, and they dress like a female and, you know, walk around there and imitate the female. Or some of them say, I'm a peacock. I realize that I'm a peacock in Golok Leela. So they also, you know, put some feathers on themselves. So all, you know, mixed up and hodgepodge. These are called the Sahajiyas. So Prabhupada says that we never imitate the worship of the Brajvasis, but we follow in the footsteps of the Brajvasis. And before we come to that platform, even though we have Radha Krishna deities here, actually our mode of worship is worship of Lakshmi Narayan. Because Radha and Krishna never accept any worship which is not pure unalloyed worship. So when, you know, we are offering aarti or we are offering this Vaidhi Sadhana Bhakti, they are from Radha and Krishna, they form as Lakshmi Narayan, actually come and accept that worship. But through doing that, we don't reject these scriptural ways of worship. Through doing that, we slowly cleanse our heart also through the chanting of Hare Krishna Mahamantra. So, you know, we have Pancharatrika Vidhi and Bhagavat Vidhi. So, both those things have to run on parallel tracks. We do deity worship also, but we also do Bhagavat, Shravanam, Kirtanam, all that. And then we achieve that, slowly purify our heart and achieve what, you know, the followers of Radharani and the Prajavasis achieve. So, it's a very gradual process which Srila Prabhupada has very nicely set up for us. But Krishna was quite concerned. He was thinking that everyone's following these scriptural injunctions, but the max they will achieve is Vaikuntha. But I want to give all of them the path of pure loving devotional service to me like the Brajavasis once again. So he was thinking like that. And he was saying that there are four kinds of liberation. He was thinking that by doing this Vaikuntha Bhakti or Vaidhi Bhakti, they will achieve Sarukya Bhakti, Sarishti, Salokya and Samipya, which is the same opulence as the Lord, living on the same planet as the Lord, having the same form of the Lord, and Samipya means being a personal associate, close association of the Lord. But this will take them to Vaikuntha. They will not develop pure and devotional service unto me. So this is something that Krishna was thinking. So that is one of the reasons he appeared. So he said, I shall personally inaugurate the religion of Naam Sankirtan. So that was another reason. He wanted to personally inaugurate the Yuga Dharma, which is the chanting of Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, 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 Hare Hare. Krishna himself wanted to come and personally inaugurate the Yuga Dharma. Personally inaugurate the religion of Nama Sankirtan, and he says in Adi Leela, he says that I shall make the world dance in ecstasy. I shall do Sankirtan in every street and village of Bharat Varsha, and I will make everyone chant and dance in ecstasy. And by chanting and dancing in ecstasy, they shall all develop this pure love of Radha and Krishna in their heart. So he also says, I shall accept the role of a devotee and teach pure devotional service unto me, like unto Krishna. So I will come as a devotee. I will not reveal that answer. That is why Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is called as Channa Avatar, or the hidden incarnation. So if we see in Krishna book or in the 10th canto also, Prabhupada mentions, when Garga Muni came for the naming ceremony, like, you know, Nanda Maharaj invites Garga Muni and Vasudev also sends Garga Muni for the naming ceremony of Krishna and Balaram, which happens in the cowshed. So when he is naming Krishna and Balaram, when the turn of Krishna comes, he actually tells Nanda Maharaj and Yashoda that this child of yours has appeared in different complexions in different yugas. And that time he also talks about the golden complexion. So his birth, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's birth is definitely established in all the scriptures. But it is a hidden or a channa avatar, because Chaitanya Mahaprabhu never wanted to reveal it. to the world that he is the supreme lord. Even if his followers used to tell him that you are the supreme lord, like Gadadhar Pandit and Nityananda Prabhu, he would just cover his ears and he would say, "Vishnu, Vishnu, Vishnu, don't call me the supreme lord. I'm just a devotee." So through his own, you know, establishing himself as a devotee of the Lord, he came to show us the path. He gave us the Hare Krishna Mahamantra. So sometimes people say that ISKCON is, you know, doing this Hare Krishna Mahamantra, but it was started 500 years ago by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu himself. So we are following the pure pristine path of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Prabhupada has given us this pure pristine path, wherein we can also chant the Hare Krishna Mahamantra, which he so mercifully came to give us, and, you know, become pure devotees, which was his desire. So it said that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was so intoxicated in the love of Krishna, in the form of his devotee, and his eyes were always, you know how intoxication people, their eyes are rolling around. So his eyes would be rolling around and he would not be able to see who is qualified, who is unqualified. He would give pure bhakti to everybody. And, you know, that is the greatest blessing, because in Kali Yuga we see the qualification of people is so less, but still we have access to the highest mercy that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has come to give us. So I wanted to dwell a little bit on this highest merciful aspect of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. That's why he is called as Namo Mahabadanyaya. He is the most merciful incarnation of the Lord. So it's a good day today to listen to lots of lectures, read the Chaitanya Charitamrita, prepare our heart for the Lord's arrival tonight. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Any questions or comments? Yes, definitely. So the question is, I was speaking about how Krishna was saying in the Adi Leela that people will achieve Vaikuntha by following the scriptural injunctions of worship, but they will not achieve Golok Vrindavan. So if you see, I remember that diagram is still there, but on a temple shop we used to have that whole diagram of the different planetary systems and how the whole material and spiritual universe is. I would suggest go through that, Nataji, that will give you good clarity. So the material universe is made up of the 14 planetary systems, and then there is the Viraja River, which is the causal ocean which separates the material and the spiritual universe. And the spiritual universe as a whole is called as Vaikuntha. So you must be aware that Kuntha means misery and Vaikuntha means freedom from misery. So Golok Vrindavan is part of Vaikuntha, but it's the topmost planet in Vaikuntha. So Golok Vrindavan is the personal abode of Shri Krishna, of Lord Shri Krishna and all the Vrajavasis, like Nanda Maharaj, Yashoda, Gopis, Manjaris, all of them, his personal associates reside in Golok Vrindavan. And Vaikuntha is where Lakshmi Narayana or Lord Vishnu lives, along with his personal associates. So obviously, you know, just to come out of this material world and go into Vaikuntha itself is a big thing. No one's interested even in, you know, trying to do that. So we are not trying to minimize the position of Vaikuntha by saying that, oh, people will just achieve Vaikuntha and not Golok Vrindavan. But we are talking about the level of love. So even people who achieve Vaikuntha planet are, unless you are a pure devotee, you cannot even achieve it. You cannot go out of this material world unless you are a pure devotee and you completely transcended the bodily platform of life. So unless you become a pure devotee through following the, you know, Vedic injunctions of worshipping the Lord, we cannot cross over the material ocean and go into Vaikuntha. So it's a very high position to achieve. But within that, there is something called as Vaidhi Bhaktas and there is something called as Raganuga Bhaktas. So Vaidhi Bhaktas are Bhaktas who are, like we see the Shri Sampradaya. For example, I don't know if any of you have gone to Shri Rangam. So Ramanujacharya's followers. They are also bona fide Vaishnava Sampradaya, but they worship the Lord in awe and reverence. So when you worship the Lord in awe and reverence, they are worshipping the Narayana or the Vishnu form of the Lord. And then the destination is Vaikuntha, because you have so much awe and reverence of the Lord, you know that He is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, I am His servant. But if you see the mood of Golok Vrindavan, the mood of Golok Vrindavan is that Krishna is mine. So there the mood is not of awe and reverence, the mood is more of a friend, the more of a child. Like Yashoda and Nanda Maharaj, they feel they have to protect Krishna. And Krishna would also enact his pastimes like that. If he would see here, there would be thunder or lightning, he would immediately jump into Yashoda Maya's lap as if he's scared. So that is the reciprocation. All the gopis, they would think Krishna as their lover. So even a little bit tinge of awe and reverence is there, where, you know, they think Krishna is the Supreme Lord, then they those people, it's difficult for them to go into Golok Vrindavan, because in Golok Vrindavan there is complete absence of awe and reverence. But to achieve that stage of Prema Bhakti, where you know we are, Krishna allows himself to be accessed in that relationship or that reciprocation, we have to go through this sadhana bhakti. Only after that, that pure love which the Vrajvasis have for Krishna, like Krishna's cowherd friends, they would actually wrestle with Krishna and Krishna would get defeated. And Krishna would carry them on their shoulders, the person who gets defeated. Now, if you think, even if in their mind that little bit pinches there that he's the Supreme Lord, they would never allow that to happen. Then how can I allow the Supreme Lord to carry me on their shoulder? So there is complete absence of the knowledge of the Godhood of God in Golok Vrindavan. And that is what Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came to establish, pure love for Radha and Krishna. But the process is by these sadhana. We have to go through this process to get purified so that one day we can follow in the footsteps of these Vrajvasis. So that's it's the difference in the level of love. But the purity has to be there even to go out of the material world. Any other questions or comments?
You said that human being is defective. I totally agree with that. Even in Buddhism, when Buddha established about non-violence against animals, but there are different schools of Buddhism that have established and now they start eating meat for different schools. Even for Varnashram, for a Varna system, as we said, that we need to establish different Varnas. But even now, without the proper knowledge, still, for example, a banker looks down upon a tradie, and you know, likewise, it's just there. So how do we plan, like, even if we establish Varna, how do we plan to keep the Brahmanas from sliding down to Vaishyas and from Kshatriyas to sliding down to Shudras? And yeah, that's basically it. And even if we can establish that here with proper knowledge of Prabhupada's books and lectures, the requirement of its scalable deployment is very daunting, like it's scalable.
Completely agree with you, Prabhuji, on this one. So, but first of all, we are not establishing any Varna or Ashrama. That system, Varna Ashrama system, was established by the Supreme Lord himself. So that system is definitely existing, whether we accept or we don't accept the system. But the pollution that has happened, or the contamination that has happened, is people have forgotten the origin of the Varnashrama system, as Krishna describes in the Bhagavad Gita, but people are just following it as a birthright. They claim that they are Brahmin because they were born in a Brahmin family, but like you said, the activities might be completely non-Brahminical. They would have slid down. So Prabhupada therefore is, you know, explains through his purports that if a person is a Brahmana, accept him as a Brahmana only by looking at his activities. So even by birth, like, you know, Prabhupada, he was such a revolutionary that he came to the Western world and people who were eating meat, like, you know, we call them, they are called as Michas and Yavanas. Even those people, Prabhupada, through his training and through his book distribution and through the knowledge that he imparted to them, he took them to the highest platform of Brahmana. Some of these people, because of their proper training, they have now come to the Brahmanical platform and they are worshipping the Lord as a Brahmana. So it is all through training, like, you know, first of all, exposing them to the right tenets. You are saying, you know, we might do distribution or tell them, but it's a non-scalable model. But everything has to have a small start, isn't it? So we do whatever we can, and we see Prabhupada has also done whatever he could by bringing people from all sects of life and giving them the highest training to become Brahmanas. So by spreading this God consciousness or this Krishna consciousness, only we will be able to bring people to that platform, and we will be able to demolish this caste system because of which someone is looking down on someone, or someone who is born in a Brahmana family, so they've had the opportunity but they are sliding down to a Shudra. So Brahmanas, if you see the, you know, activities of a Brahmana, it's Prathan, Pathan, Yajan, Yajan. They have to read the scriptures, they have to talk about the scriptures, spread the knowledge of the scriptures, they have to do yajna, they have to teach others how to do yajna, they have to accept charity, give charity. But do you see any Brahmanas doing that nowadays? We don't see that. So that is why through proper training, bringing them to the right platform or to the right forum where that training can be given, can be start on a small scale so that it has ripple effects all over the world. So we have to start small. It might not be scalable right now, but we start small so that it spreads slowly. And actually the change starts with us. So we try to, you know, Prabhupada says the whole purpose of the Krishna consciousness movement is to establish a Brahminical culture in the world. So Prabhupada's aim was that there is a brahminical culture. Everyone can be trained to become brahmana. So through, you know, the chain starts with us, through our own life, we become good examples and then we spread it to others. Yes, ma'am.
One of the sayings of Buddhism you said was that Buddha is the only way. So wondering how Mahaprabhu created that, because at the moment for Krishna consciousness, myself and others around Christians, they say that Jesus is the way. And but no one has such a beautiful philosophy, they can sense that, but they say that's okay, but Jesus is the way, so they don't accept it. So what's the answer?
So when there is a context to what Buddha was saying, so when Buddha said I am the only way, he was tricking people into following God because he knew he is the Lord, but others did not know that. So he was tricking people into following him by saying that I am the only way, because in the name of God and in the name of Vedas, there was so much of rampant animal killing that was going on, animal sacrifices and everything. So he was, by because he had completely said there is no Vedas, then what authority will people follow? He did not want people to fall to, you know, by solving one problem, he did not want to create another problem of people not following anything. So that is why he was tricking people into saying that I am the only way. So when, you know, if Prabhupada says that if there are true Christians who are saying Jesus is the only way, but they are following the tenets of Christianity very nicely, we never want to convert them. If they are following all the tenets of Christianity, they are, you know, because every religion teaches love of God. And true Christians who are following that love of God and who are refraining from meat eating, because the Bible actually says that you should not harm any other living entity or something like that. So if they are doing that, and if they say that, you know, it is actually putting them on the right path. So we don't need to convert them then.
They're not actually, they're just not saying that. But then my question was, you said that the leaders presented the nine things and not defeated them. Do you remember that?
No. I read all of them, but I don't remember every philosophy how he repeated. So Buddha is in, it's there in Can, Madhya Lila, chapter 9, between text 46 and 55. So I can do some research and let you know.
Thank you.
Yeah. Thank you. So it's time of the end of the class here. Ranjaraj, Srimad Bhagavatam, Ki. Kita Prabhupada, Ki.